Morning again. Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be pew Bibles in front of you in the backs of the chairs. In that Bible, the passage is found on page 921. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one for yourself, there are Bibles just like this one on the back table and also the table going out in the hallway. Feel free to take one. So Philippians 1, 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Thank God for his word.
All right. Good morning. This should be on and going. If I did this right. There we go. All right. Look at that. This is the first time, I think the first try I got this right. Last week this didn't work because I forgot the on-off button again. It's like the fifth time I've done it. So I got here at like 8:30 and I turned this thing on. And next week I'm getting new batteries for it. And I'm going to do the exact same thing. So this morning what I want to start out doing is I want you to think back to the last time that you prayed for someone. And I want you to remember, what was it that you prayed for? And an even harder question is, how did you begin that prayer? What's the first thing that you did? Next, I want you to picture someone. So we're going to set that aside right now. And I want you to picture someone. Picture someone that you know who is a Christian. And this morning before coming to church, you get a text message from them. And it says that their dog has gotten out. And they're trying to find the dog, and can you please pray for them? Because they're really concerned about Fluffy. Now, who names a dog Fluffy? I don't know. Does Fluffy sound like an outdoor dog to you? Doesn't at all. Sounds more like a cat, like an indoor cat. But Fluffy got out, and they're really worried about you. A little while later, you get a call from them, and they're clearly upset, and they want you to pray. They've been outside all morning, bundled up in the cold, and they finally find Fluffy. And Fluffy is limping and has a black eye. Here's what happened. Fluffy got into a fight with a neighborhood cat whose name is Rocky. Now, Rocky isn't anyone's cat. It's just a neighborhood cat. It's just a yellow, scraggly thing that is always about. And it got the nickname Rocky. And this is who Fluffy decided to get into the fight with. This is just a plain bad idea. So they call you, and they're on the way to the vet. And they're like, can you please pray? They're clearly upset. And they're like, pray for Fluffy. And can you pray for me? Because I'm like totally stressed out and I can't seem to relax at all. The question is, how do you pray for them? How do you start to pray for them? Where do you start? Now, there's no evidence in the Bible whatsoever. We're looking at the Philippians, right? The Apostle Paul wrote it. There's no evidence whatsoever in the Bible that Paul had either a cat or a dog. We just can't find it. But he did have people in his life. And he did pray for the people in his life. And we want to see how he did that. And we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at these passages and how he prayed. So this week, what we're going to look at is what was his heart like in prayer? What was Paul's heart in prayer? Next week, we're going to look at why was he so confident in his prayer? And that's going to be verse 6. So today, we're looking at 3 through 8, and we're just going to touch on 6, but next week, we're going to look at verse 6. And finally, the third week, what we're going to look at is, what does Paul actually pray for? What are the things that he prays for? And that's going to be found in verses 9 through 11. So last week, when we looked at the introduction to Philippians, we said Paul really told us three things. We said that God gives us his grace and his peace. We become his saints. And when we are his saints, we naturally serve each other. We serve God and we serve each other. And we're going to see these three things. We're going to see that they're echoed in this passage as we go through them. But the first thing we want to look at is, what does Paul do when he thinks of someone? When Paul thinks of someone, He prays for them. And when he prays for them, he thanks God for them. Look at our passage. It says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance for you, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. After the greeting, the very first thing that Paul says is he says, every time I think of you, every time I remember you, you know what I do? I pray. And when I pray, you know what the first thing I do is? I thank God for you. That's the first thing that Paul says that he does. Now, once again, let's get the perspective. Where is Paul right now? Paul is in jail right now. He's in prison right now. He's been there for a couple years. He's facing the possibility of being executed. He's facing the possibility of being death. His friends at this point have pretty much all left him. The religious leaders are against him. He's in a foreign country, and he's mostly all alone. And he's in prison. And while he's in prison, he has time to think. He has time to let his mind wander. And what he does is he thinks of the Philippians. And what does he do? He says he thanks God for them. How often do you think of other people? Right? They probably come to your mind a lot. Whether, whatever reason, they just seem to pop into your mind. When you think of them, do you pray right away for them? When you think of people, do you pray for them? And when you do pray for someone those times, do you start out thanking God for them? Or do you end? Or is it anywhere in the middle? Anywhere do we thank God for them? Or put it another way, what's the first thing that you do when you pray for someone? Is it that you just go to God right away with the needs, with what the things that you want for them? Right? Do you go right away to their physical needs? You know, God heal them. God give them what they need. You know, please let Fluffy be all right. Please let the vet, you know, have good wisdom and a steady hand, right? We don't want any shaking vets on Fluffy at all. Right? Is that what we go to? Or do you go to their emotions? Do you say, God, comfort them in this difficult time. Give them peace from the anxiety, relief from that, your peace. Help them to overcome their fear. Is that the first thing that we pray for? Or is it their salvation? Do we go to God right away and say, let them draw near to you. Let them see their sin. Let them repent. Draw them to you. Let them hear your voice and be saved. It seems like usually when we think of someone and we go to prayer, the very first thing that we do is we start praying for their needs. But Paul doesn't. When Paul goes to prayer, the first thing he does is he thanks God for them. So that's what Paul does first. What's his attitude like in prayer? Because we want to take a peek at that. What are his emotions like when he prays for them? He says this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making my prayer for you with joy. He says, I make my prayer with joy. Paul begins by thanking the Philippians. And when he begins to do that, his prayer turns into prayers of joy. And it's not like the Philippians didn't have problems at all. Because we're going to see that this church, like any other church, has problems. There's going to be some disunity in there. Later on, he's going to say, don't do stuff out of rivalry. Don't do stuff out of conceit. There's anxiousness. There is fear that goes on at this church as well. And on top of this, there's these external things. Because later on, he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evildoers. These are coming at you right here. So there's things that go on. And these things are critical to pray for. They're necessary to pray for. They're things that we should be praying for. But where does Paul start? Paul starts with thankfulness. And when he starts with thankfulness, it ends up with joyfulness. And isn't that true with us as well? When we think about things and we begin to be thankful for someone and we really stop and think what we're thankful for, right? Our attitude changes during that time and it softens us. We're not as harsh anymore. We're not as short. We're not as condemning because it's hard to be thankful and angry at the same time. It's hard to be joyful and to be upset at the exact same time. Because what happens is one emotion drives out the other emotion. Picture this. This may have even happened in your own home, either now, today, yesterday, or when you were a kid, but I most likely this has happened in your house. Mom is really upset. She's short-tempered today. She might even be yelling today, but clearly she is not happy at all. And she is in the middle of this long lecture on cleaning up your stuff and getting it away so that people don't continually trip over it. And she's in the middle of the sentence, for the 100th time I have told you. Right? And she's using that mom voice is like, don't even mess with me today. That's the voice that comes out. What happens next? The phone rings. Now, what voice does she use when she answers the phone? Is it the same voice right there, or is it a different voice? Could we even call that voice polite? So you listen in very quietly, because you do not want to mess at this point, right? Things are starting to turn. And you find out that her voice changes, right? She's not only polite, but now she's happy. She's actually laughing, and she seems to be enjoying herself on this phone conversation. Does that mean that Mom is a hypocrite? Does that mean that she's not a joyful, happy person? Not at all. What's happened is she changed her focus. She's no longer looking at the things that are wrong, but she's starting to enjoy what she's doing. She's enjoying the people, and she's thankful, actually, for this little reprieve. And so these emotions of frustration and irritation have been replaced with joy, with thankfulness, with this attitude of that. And so, see, we can change our attitudes. And one of the ways that we do it is to look for things that we are thankful for. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. One of the commentaries, his name is G. Walter Hansen, says this: Paul's habit of praying for his friends lets us see an important dimension of his spirituality. Every remembrance of his friends moves him to pray urgently for their needs. Every urgent request for them includes giving thanks to God for them. Giving thanks to God for his friends fills his heart with joy. See, there's a chain reaction that takes place. Paul remembers his friends, and he prays for them, and he starts out thanking God for them, and then he brings up these requests to him, and he becomes joyful. His heart becomes filled with joy. And so we want to learn to do the same thing. We want to learn that when we think of people, we pray for them. And when we pray for them, we stop and think, what are we thankful for about them? And when we do this, our hearts naturally become more softened and we become more joyful. And you know what happens too? We become more connected with the person when we're thankful for them. But Paul isn't just joyful because he likes the Philippians. We're going to see that he really, really likes the Philippians. And these people are dear to his heart. But that's not enough for Paul to pray with joy. That's not enough for Paul to be thankful, right? Because he sees something in them. He sees something in the Philippians that he's thankful for. There are concrete reasons that he can see, that he can say, this is why I am thankful for you. This is why I'm full of joy. So in order for us to be thankful, there needs to be something for us to be thankful for that we need to be able to see. So what are the things that Paul looked for? What are the things that Paul found to be thankful for? There's a number of things we can see. But let's go back to our passage, the next verse. He says, making my prayer with joy because, right? So this is why there was joy. He gives us a because. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says there's partners, and that's the reason. Why is that a reason for joy? So in order to that, we want to divide this into two pieces. What is the gospel, and what does he mean by partners in the gospel? So the gospel, the shortest definition of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's the shortest one. So to unpack that a little bit, right? There's all kinds of things that we do that are wrong, and we continue to do them our whole life, and these are called sin. And there's a punishment for sin, and God says that the punishment is death. It's eternal death. It's eternal separation away from God. But he says that Jesus Christ, who's fully God and fully man, came to earth to die on the cross in order to take that punishment so that you don't have it, so that you can go to, so that you can be saved and be with God forever and ever. So that's what the gospel is. And now Paul says you are partners in this gospel. So he's thankful that they shared in the gospel. So there's a guy named James Montgomery Boyce, one of the commentaries, and he's trying to describe what this fellowship, what this partnership is like. And I like the way he says this. He says, when we speak of fellowship today, he said, we generally mean no more than comradeship or the sharing of good times. But when the Bible uses the word, it means being caught up into communion, into a communion created by God. They were united not on a social level, but by their commitments to the truth of the gospel. There must always be the bond between Christians. If you unite with other Christians on the basis of affluence or money, you'll exclude the poor. If you unite along social lines, you exclude those outside your own level of society, whether it's higher or lower. If you unite intellectually, you're going to exclude either the simple or the intelligent. How thankful we must be that God did not establish a fellowship of his children along these lines. Our fellowship is in the gospel of God. Have you ever met someone before? You've never seen him before. You meet him and you find out they're a Christian. isn't there this bond that happens instantaneously? There's something about it that you just know and that you just recognize. And that's that fellowship in that. Boyce goes on and gives an example of this. He says, back in 1966, he said, there's a thing called the World Congress of Evangelism. It was held in Berlin, Germany. I'm not sure when the book was written, so I'm not sure how far 66 was from then. For now, it's like 66. You couldn't find a better example. But anyway, this is what he says in the book. So he's talking about it. And he says there's people from around the world, and they all look different, and they all are different and stuff. And he says, there was one pastor who was really, really distinct among this group. He said he was a native of Central Africa, and he had those heavy cuts along his face. And they had that primitive dye that they put into those cuts that you do. You can kind of picture what that looks like. And he's there. And so you couldn't mistake him at all. And he's there. He's one of the guys that's there. In addition to that, there's two of the people from the Aku Indian tribes from Ecuador. And they were the ones that killed the five missionaries, Jim Elliott being one of them. And so two of the ones were there. One of the ones who were actually participating in killing him, and the other one was like the leader. And so they're up on the stage, and they're telling their story. They're telling all these things that happened to them. And they don't speak any other language than their own dialect. And so they have a translator who's translating everything that they say right there. And they say, and they tell how they were held in superstition their entire life. And they feared the gods of the jungle. They thought there were gods that were there. And so their whole life ended up being one of warfare after another. And they would kill people just out of ignorance, they said. And later on, it said they learned the gospel from these missionaries who came in and the ones who followed them. Said they learned that salvation from sin was through the death of Christ. And they now believe that. And so what they wanted to do now was tell everybody along this river that was downriver of them, these different tribes that they've been at war with, as long as they can possibly remember, they want to do this. While they're telling this story, this African believer gets up and starts down. This is in an auditorium of over 1,000 people. There's like 1,200 people in this auditorium. These guys are up here doing this. And this African pastor runs down his seat, throws his arms around them, and is just in tears and just welcoming. And Boyce says he did this because he recognized that what had taken place in these Aku Indians took place in his heart. Their experience was the same experience as he did. They're from a different culture. They're 4,000 miles away. He's African, they're Indian. There's nothing in common with them at all, except they were both sinners saved as grace. And they knew that they were participants in the grace of God. That's what it means to be united in the gospel. That's what it means to be in partnership in the gospel. But Paul goes on from there, too. And he says that not only were they partners in the gospel, but they were partners from the very first day until now. They had embraced the gospel when they first heard it. Remember back to the story of the Philippian starter? There was three people, right? There was Lydia, she was that businesswoman. There was the slave girl. And there was the Roman soldier. They all became saved. Then their families, it said, all became saved. And this started this church. And they were with Paul the whole time. They were partners in the gospel. And they were committed back then and they were committed now. And throughout the time, they would send money. Paul at one point says, you were the only church who participated. And you did it the whole time. And a lot has happened since they first met Paul in the time that he wrote this letter. Paul had been on more missionary trips. He had been persecuted. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead. They first saw him as a free person, but he was thrown in jail, released, and thrown in jail again. Released and thrown in jail again. And the Philippians have been partners with them in the gospel from the very first day until now. They never stop being partners. No matter what Paul went through, and no matter what that means for them to be associated with Paul. So remember in Paul's introduction, he says, you are saints. This is what a saint is. This is what it means to be a partner in the gospel. And I thank God for us at Redeemer who are partners in the gospel, who are saints in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing that Paul sees, and that's why he's thankful for him. That's why he prays with joy. What's the second thing he sees? The second thing he sees, God is working in their lives. God is working in their lives. This is the grace and peace from God that began when they were saved, will work through their whole life and on into eternity. And this is verse 6. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's so much in this verse. We're going to take all of next week just to look at this one single verse and to kind of unpack it, right? It's an entire sermon on this. But the point that we want to get from today is that this is one of the things that Paul is thankful for, and that is that he sees God working in their lives. And he says that God will complete this work. But he sees that there's work taking place. He sees that something is done. And he knows that when God starts something, God finishes something. He never starts and abandons, but he keeps on going on. Here's a word by a guy named Josiah D. Bancroft IV. Wouldn't you like that name? What's your name? Josiah D. Bancroft IV. You got to wonder who the third and the second and the first one were. But anyway, I digress right here. Here's what he says. Through gospel faith, this word is for us too. This means that each of us can say, God started a good work in me. I am not alone. Even when I struggle, he does not leave me. He will not give up on me. He will keep me safe until I see him. Just as Christ initially came and died for us while we were still sinners, he continues to come to us and work in us. We are firmly in the grip of his grace, and this is worth rejoicing about. Paul says the source of his joy, the foundation of his joy, is God, and it's God's saving work in their lives. It is God's sanctifying work. In other words, that bringing us through the daily day, making us more holy, it is that work in their life. And it is that work that God will complete in his life. And he says, this is something that I see and I can be thankful for. And so when we look at people, what we want to do is look to see where God is working in their lives. And we thank God for where he is working in their lives. We can do this in one of two ways. We can look at it as observation. I see this in your life through an action or an attitude. This is singular observation. Or we can do it as a comparison. I saw something before, and I see something now. So let me give you an example. I'm looking around just to make sure no one fits this description. I don't see anyone who actually fits this description, so I'm going with it right here. Let's say this. Let's say you see a rough-looking person. They're wearing an old, beaten-up leather jacket. They've got tattoos all over. They have a little earring right here with a skull on it, and the jaw is like on a hinge, so every time they walk, it opens and closes. And they come into the church right here, and they see a little old lady who's walking up the sidewalk. It's a slippery, snowy morning, and in one hand she's got her Bible, in the other hand she's got a casserole. And they jump outside, they grab the casserole with one arm, they grab her with the other arm, and they walk her in to make sure that she is safe and sound. We have observed in them evidence of a gift of God's work, right? We saw that. We could see what happened. So that's one way that we can observe an action. But the other way is that we can observe change in people's lives as well, right? We can compare them. Because let's say you know that person for years. And in the past, they would have just watched the old lady and done nothing at all. They may not have even recognized that this woman needed any bit of help at all. And if they knew they needed help, they wouldn't do anything. They would have just kind of watched in this kind of, you know, dispassionate, uncaring, just kind of watching to see whether she would fall or not. Right? That's kind of the word. But now you see them, and you know that they are now a Christian. And they are now saved. And you see them run out and help that lady in. And not only do they help her, but they're talking with her, and they're laughing, and they seem to really be enjoying helping this woman back in. That's a comparison. That's a change. We can look at them and say, you know what? You wouldn't have done this before. And now you see it. I see God working in your life. And we are thankful for that. And we are joyful because we see the work that God is doing in his life. And this is a good idea when you're talking to someone. If you see these things, point them out to the person. Whether it's a simple action that you see someone doing, or whether it's a change that you see in their life, but let them know that, right? The next time you see your friend when their dog is Fluffy, right, what can you say to them? What can you be thankful to them? If you can say, you know what? You asked me twice to pray for you. In the past, you would have never asked me to pray for you. You sent me a text, can you pray for me? On the way to the vet, you said, can you pray? But not only can you pray that I find Fluffy and then the vet's hands don't shake when they do the surgery to stitch him back up, whatever it is, but you also said, hey, can you pray for me too? Can you pray that I rely on God? Because I am so stressed out at this point that I have a difficult time doing it. And so we can point that out. This is growth. This is stuff that we see in your life. And this is where God is working in your life. So we want to learn to do that as well. So that was the second thing that Paul thanks him for, the concrete thing that he sees. The third thing that he sees is that they're active in their faith. They are doing things with their faith. We find this right here. He says, you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So remember last week we talked about grace, and we tried to define what grace was. And we said grace is God's working in our lives, even though we don't deserve it. And we saw that in both his saving us, right? We don't deserve to be saved, and yet he does. He saves us. And that grace is found out as we walk out our lives. And we find it in just the day-to-day living where he's there and he's helping us. We find that he builds our faith. He gives us endurance. He gives us hope. He gives us peace. But you know one of the other things he gives us? One of the other things he gives us is each other. It's this fellowship of believers. It's us living our lives together. It's one of the things that we do. And so what we do is we serve each other. We help each other. And we do this in any way that we can. And this is what the Philippians have been doing. We've already looked at the money thing, right? They've been giving Paul money. No one else has, but they've been helping him out financially. Paul is now in prison, and they have not forgotten him. They have not abandoned him, but rather they continue to supply his needs. In prison back then, you didn't get like three square meals a day. You were thrown in prison, and somebody else had to come and feed you and give you the stuff that you need. And the Philippians were helping him to do that. And so they came to help him, and they were partakers of grace with him in his imprisonment. And think about it as well, right? Why is Paul in prison right now? Paul's in prison right now because he's preaching the gospel. That's the only reason why he's in prison. He's done nothing illegal at all. All he's done is preach the gospel, and he's now in prison. What does that mean when they associate themselves with him? They're taking a huge chance, right? Because they can also be persecuted. And it's possible that they also will be thrown in prison. And Paul's like, this is evidence of God's grace. You're partakers of grace with me right now while I'm in prison. You are right there. And you know what's interesting too? Is that Paul says you're partakers of grace even when they couldn't do anything. So for this, we have to go to chapter 4, and I just want to show you this verse. He says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So there's some period of length where they weren't able to do anything. He says this, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is thanking them for being a partaker, for being with them, for being partners in grace, when they could do nothing for him at all. But they are still there because they're still concerned. If they had an opportunity to do something, they would do something. And Paul is like, even this peace, you're partners in grace with me. This is what it means to be a partner of grace. And so he thanks God for what he's doing for them. And I can look at you guys, and I can say the same thing. I'm going to say this specifically for the people who were here before that directory with the pictures in it was here. Because what I do is I go through the, I'm not discounting anybody else, but I'm saying this is why. Make sure, okay. All right. How do you backpedal? Is there a decent way? In the example I'm going to use, I can only use people who I have a picture of because I take the directory and I pray for the people in the directory. If your picture isn't there, not that I don't pray for you, but I can't see your picture. So, with that said, Amy's put a bunch of those things out there. Sign up, get your picture taken. If you decide that you want to be part of it and you want to continue. If you're like, yeah, I'm here for the week, but I'm going somewhere else next week, don't bother filling it out. But if you are. All that to say, the backpedaling's done. Here's what happens. I was the other day going through the directory. I was looking at the pictures of the people and praying for everybody in there. And I realized that every single person who had a picture in that directory has helped some way or another in this church over the last, when we started it. Every single person, I could say they were here and they did this. They were here in the workday and they did this. They were here on the tech team. They were here on the worship team. They were here over here. Every single person, there wasn't a single person in that directory who did not do something for this church, for us to be where we are. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so we look back at those things, and that's what Paul does. And he sees the work, and he's like, I am thankful for this. And he is filled with joy. So Paul says they're not only partakers of grace in that area, but he says you're also partakers in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel right here. Paul's whole life, his entire mission from the time that he was saved was to tell other people about Christ, right? that Christ died for them. If they repent and believe, they'll be saved. That the shorthand for all that is the word, the gospel. And his whole life has been that. And Paul has told people about the gospel. He's in prison because he's defending the gospel. He has been confirming the gospel. His whole life has been about this. And he tells the Philippians, or he sees in the Philippians, that the Philippians are doing the same thing. He said, you're confirming the gospel. You're defending the gospel. You're spreading the gospel. Your lives are based on the gospel. And he sees this. He says, you are partakers of grace in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So we want to look at what is Paul's heart like. This is verses 7 and 8. He says this, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you. I have the affection of Jesus Christ for you. See, his concern was an obligation. It wasn't because he had to. It wasn't because he started a church and now he has to take care of these people. But there is a genuine affection. There is something in his heart. There is a deep and true compassion that Paul has for them. And it spills out of his heart. It spills out of his heart because of what God has done for them. Because God has made them partakers of the gospel, partakers of grace. And so he is filled with this affection of Jesus Christ. And the same will be for you, right? Because you are made in God's image. God is love. God is fellowship. You are made in his image. And that will spill out. And we will feel this way about each other as well. So the Philippians had this special place in Paul's heart. They were with him from the beginning. They're with him when he needed them most. They continue to help him financially, physically, emotionally, in any way that they are possibly able to do it. But that, again, wasn't the only reason why Paul was joyful. He's joyful because they're partners of the gospel and of grace. I want to close and I want to look at two different verses, okay? And these verses might seem random at first and like, you know, I was really tracking with this guy until now, and I don't really quite know what he's saying. Kind of like, is this guy like ADD, right? It's like, oh, look, a chicken. If you guys know that. You guys know that joke, right? All right. So anyway, hopefully you do. You know, it's funny because jokes are made of like a shared knowledge, right? If you don't have that shared knowledge base, the jokes don't make any difference at all. And I don't know where that oh, look, a chicken came from, but I'm pretty sure it's like a T-shirt, doesn't it? Anybody correct me wrong? But I think I have ADD. Oh, look, a chicken. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. So they get sidetracked. So perhaps I have this too. So here's the whole point. These two verses don't seem to fit. But these two things fit. And you're going to find out afterwards. I just want to make sure that you didn't say I'm not tracking them anymore because I want to make sure that you track. So here's what it is. There's two famous Johns in the Bible. Do you know who the Johns are? John the Baptist and the Apostle John, right? Those two, the disciple, John the disciple, like that. So, in the book of Matthew, we see this story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends out two of his disciples to talk to Jesus, and they say, ask him this question, are you the one who's coming, or should we look for another one? And so they go out. J.C. Ryle, one of the commentators, says this about this. He said, the question wasn't because of doubt or unbelief on the part of John. It was asked for the benefit of his disciples. It was meant to give them an opportunity of hearing from Christ's own lips the evidence of his divine mission. He sent his followers to hear and to see for themselves. So he wanted his disciples to hear and to see Jesus. The Apostle John, in the book of 3 John, says this, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. If we take these two pieces and we put them together, we see that both of the Johns wanted their people to see and to hear Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to hear Jesus is what they are saying. Because they know that when they see and hear Jesus and they believe in him, God will change them. God will do a work in their lives. And you know what they'll do? They'll walk in the truth. Because their hearts are changed. Their minds are changed. Their lives are changed. And other people will see that change in them, and they will want to see and hear Jesus themselves. So my prayer for you as we close is this. I want you to see and hear Jesus for yourself more and more so that you will understand and experience more and more what it means to be a partner in the gospel. what it means to be a partner in grace, what it means to walk in truth, and that Christ will continue that work in your heart. And then the second half, I pray, is that you will look at the people around you, and you will look for that evidence that God is working in their lives, where you see that they will, and so that you will pray for them more and more and more. And as you pray for each other, you automatically go to looking for those things and to thanking God for those things, so that when you begin your prayers, you begin by thanking God for the people around you. You begin by doing that because you look for the work that He's doing in their lives. They are brothers and sisters. They are partners of the gospel. And God is working in them. And that you will do that and that you will pray with joy. So let me close. Father God, we come before you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in our lives. It is an amazing, amazing thing, Lord, that you have that compassion on you when we were enemies. That you forgive us, Lord. That you love us, that you are compassionate, that you are kind. Lord, and you save us. And you don't ever stop doing a work in us, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that you'll give us eyes to see your work in our own lives, that we might thank you and rejoice for your work in our lives. I pray that you might help us to see that work being done in other people's lives so that we might thank you for the work that you are doing in their lives and that we might be filled with joy. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to always pray for each other, to look for those things, to be thankful for those things, and to pray full of joy. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.